All right, let's turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be concluding this chapter today as we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. But before we do, kind of give you an overview of what we've been looking at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians so far, we've been dealing with the aspect of the coming of the Lord. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, just real quickly, you'll see where it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So at the end of chapter 1, we see where, again, the Thessalonians, they're serving the Lord, and they're waiting for him, his return. Until then, they're going to be serving the Lord. So that is one aspect that we need to see, obviously, in our lives, that until the Lord comes back, we need to continue to be serving him. At the end of chapter 2, if you look at verses 19 and 20, it says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So Paul, again, laying out how his glory, his joy, his hope is to see the Thessalonians at the judgment seat of Christ, that they are being rewarded because they live their life for the Lord and serving him as well. So then for them to be rewarded. So that was the end of chapter 2, and just seeing again an aspect of the Lord's return and dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, and again that that as believers will be rewarded for the work that we've done. Now we're in the end of chapter 3, and I want to go ahead and read verses 12 and 13. And look at the emphasis there of the Lord coming back. Paul says this, starting in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So the emphasis that we're going to see today in dealing with the Lord coming back is, I think, really twofold. One, increasing in love, and we're going to talk about that, biblical love, but also that we are unblameable or without blame. So when the Lord comes back, there's nothing that he has to rebuke us for because we are blameless, and we'll talk about that. But first, it'll be dealing with this aspect of love. And if there's anything that we need today, of course, is understanding true biblical love, because we're living in a world that is increasingly seem like it's filled with hate. I actually want you to go back to Matthew chapter 24 before we actually start this. As a way of introduction, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, and as you make your way there, Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, in chapter 24, the apostles of the Lord are asking, like, when are these things going to be? What are going to be the signs of your coming? Now, Matthew 24 is not doctrinally to us today as a church. It's to the nation of Israel and dealing with the tribulation period that will precede the Lord's second coming. We know that according to the Word of God, and as we've already seen in Thessalonians, and we'll see it again, to where the church is raptured out before this coming tribulation and the Antichrist, one world government, and all the destruction that's going to take place. We're not going through that. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials and tribulations before the event of the rapture. But I want you to notice one of the things that Jesus Christ says to his disciples about one of the characteristics of these days that are going to be taking place before he returns. In Matthew 24, I want you to look down in we'll start in verse 10, actually. And it says this, because I think you'll see that we are definitely living in the stages of this that's going to be taking place. It says this in Matthew 24, verse 10. It says, "And then shall many be offended." That's true. Yeah, a lot of people are offended these days for practically nothing. It says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Love waxing cold, getting worse and worse and worse because of iniquity, because of sin. And we can look out and again see what's going on in our world today, and we're like, man, seems like that's kind of here right now. Well, it's only going to get worse. And so what the world needs to understand, and what we need to see today as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is that love needs to abound. It needs to be increased. So you look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're going to see the first thing that Paul talks about before the Lord comes back, and before we are standing before him, what needs to happen is that we need to increase and grow in love. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today in these two verses. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for every message, every verse that we are able to cover in the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we look at this year and having the vision that you've given us to be able to share the Word of God, to preach the Word, Lord, there's so many people that need to hear the Word of God and they need to see the Word of God in our lives. And as we approach this topic of dealing really with growing in biblical love, it's not just a matter of what we say. Of course, it's a matter of what we do as well. And we'll see that today. But Lord, help us to really understand and how to apply it to our lives, individually and collectively as a church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at it. Starting in verse 12, we talk about being established in their faith. We've been coming through, and each message has kind of been something to do with the faith of the Thessalonians. We talk about how they need to have a comfort in their faith. And as we opened up the first couple of verses, we saw where Paul wanted to know their faith and seeing how they're doing. That's why he asked Timothy to be able to go to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. There was glad tidings of their faith when Timothy came back and gave a great report of how the Thessalonians were doing in the midst of their trials and tribulations. And then last week we talked about how Paul wants to go to them and have the perfecting of their faith, again, for them to be able to continue to grow in their walk. And here we are being established in their faith. And that word established really means to have them continue to be strengthened in their walk. And so in verse 12, the thing that he's talking about is you need to grow in love. Verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." This is a prayer request that Paul is having for the Thessalonians, that they would grow and abound in their love. Now this is interesting because this is not the first time that Paul talks about dealing with their love. If you actually go back to chapter 1, and we saw this last week for another different aspect, but I want you to look at it in verse 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, this is one of the reasons why Paul was thanking God for the Thessalonians, and it says this in verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." So we see where he's thanking God for their labor of love. So it's not like they weren't loving at all. They were laboring in love. But Paul is asking them to increase in that, to abound in that. And this is not the only time. Look in chapter 4. When we get to this reference, chapter 4, in the near future here, we'll cover the topic again. But notice what he says down in verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So Paul is going to tell them again to continue to, they're doing the job, they're loving, but we want you to continue to grow and increase in that even more and more. Now when we talk about love and biblical love, we're not talking about just some emotion that you have. Yeah, God has given us and created us with emotions. That's part of being human. You know, but biblical love is far beyond just some feeling or some emotion. It's about dealing with your action. Really, the word charity in the Old English, or love or charity, means really it's love in action. And so when we start talking about love, if we truly love one another, guess one of the main things it's going to be? Is dealing with people according to the truth of the Word of God. I want you to go back real quickly to the book of Ephesians. We were here last week in what we're talking about. But I want you to just notice one reference here. Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 15. We talked about the importance, we talked about perfecting the faith last week and edifying the believers and spending time one with another, growing one another in the Word of God. We covered this, but I want to specifically point out verse 15 in this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is in the context of after talking about how there's people there that will try to deceive you in the truth, or deceive you, corrupt the truth of the Word of God to, again, lead you astray from verse 14. Paul says this in verse 15, "But," contrast, "but speaking the truth," how? "In love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Again, growing up in all things. You think about every aspect of our life. Not just growing in one area, but all of the areas of our life. And but it says, speaking the truth in love. If I truly love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Right? That's what I seek to do every time that I get up on a Sunday morning and being able to preach the Word of God. I want to make sure I'm telling you the truth as laid out in the Word of God. Not my opinion, not what I think or whatever. I'm not trying to gloss over or stay away from hard topics, but to say this is the truth because I need it myself. Speaking the truth in love. And that ties back to what I talked about last week about I need to hear from you and your walk with the Lord and the things that the Lord is showing you that you're able to turn around and be able to teach me as well because we are in this together. Yes, I'm pastor of the church, but this is the body of Christ and we all need to hear the truth. If I'm doing something wrong, I would want you to come and say, hey, Charles, I need to share this with you. I need to talk to you about that. That means you truly love me. It's kind of like the same aspect of this and dealing with raising kids. All right? If you truly love your kids, then you're going to discipline them. When they do something wrong, you're going to discipline that's going to maybe cause them some pain or some hurt or whatever because however you're going to discipline, whether you're young kids, spanking them or grounding them, taking their favorite thing, or whatever the case is, you're showing them that, hey, I love you because you know what? This is behavior that needs to be corrected. It is not right according to the Word of God. My wife and I, when we were raising our son Andrew, it's like when he was younger, it's like one of the things that we shared with him, it's like you're not just breaking mom and dad's rules. This is what the Word of God says. Alright? And so you need to understand from the Word of God that your actions are wrong and we need to correct that. Alright? If I don't really love my child, then I'm just going to let them run amok and do whatever they want to do. Alright? That sort of thing. That's not really loving them. And the Word of God bears and lays that out. Well, it's the same thing as we're talking about here in dealing with the Word of God. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and he's going to do what? Speak the truth to them. Alright? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, because there's more to this than what we're talking about. Again, it says this, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men." Now, it can be easy for us to love one another, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Like-minded in the faith, you know, we know each other, that sort of thing. And, you know, it can be easy to do that. You know, somebody needs something, oh, let's help them out. All right? So again, this love is not just talking about what we say and speaking the truth. Yeah, that's obviously part of it, what I just laid out. But it's also doing things for one another. Somebody has a need. All right? I'm not going to say, I love you, but I have the means to help you out and I don't do it. Alright, that's not, again, true biblical love. If I got the means to be able to help you in whatever physical situation that's going on, let me do that. Let me help you. Let me do that. That's what we're talking about. But it talks about it not just for one another, Paul says, but to all men. I mean, all men? I mean, really? Even that annoying person at work that just gets on my nerves? Yeah. They need to be reached. And I know that's hard. I talked about it a little bit last week. Even, I think gave an example. It is hard sometimes to... Some people, as I say, are hard to love. Some people you think the only reason why God has them on His earth is to try to teach you patience. All right? I'm sure we all have those people in mind right now that we can think of that, man, that, I don't know. You don't know this person, Charles. Yeah, I get it. I get it. There's nothing new under the sun. But Paul says it's for everyone. I want you to go back a few books to Galatians. I had you in Ephesians earlier. Just go one more book to the left, and you'll have the book of Galatians. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to get down to verse 10, but I actually want to start in verse 7, because it really is the context of what's going on. Galatians chapter 6. I want to start in verse 7. Very famous as far as the whole reaping what you sow. And again, it's not just talking about, we think of that in the negative terms. You do something bad, you're going to reap something bad. Yes, that's true. But it's also dealing with the good. If you sow that which is good, you can reap that which is good. Notice what it says here, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right, so again, let's stop there for a second. Simple laying out. All right, if we're walking in the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Word of God, according to the Word of God, then we're going to reap life everlasting. All right, we're going to reap good things. But if we're sowing to our flesh, then the only thing we're going to reap is corruption. It's not going to do anything for us. Now let's go on to verse 9 and verse 10. It says this, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So let's not give up. Continue to do the right thing. All right? I know it can be hard, especially if you see people around you who are doing the wrong thing. All right? We need to continue to do the right thing. All right? And it can be frustrating. All right? Especially in just the law enforcement side of things in my life. It's frustrating to see people do wrong. It's against the law. You arrest them for it. You know, you go through all the paperwork, and then nothing happens in the courts. It gets frustrating. Because you know what's going to happen. The same bad people are going to do the same bad things and probably even get worse. Because why? Get away with it. Now, the tendency could be, it's like, well, why even do the job? Why even do the right thing? I mean, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does in God's eyes. Be not weary in well-doing. All right? We're going to reap if we faint not. Now look at verse 10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So obviously, the household of faith, like we talked about, I mean, it's somewhat easy for us to help one another out and so forth, and that's what we should do. That should be priority. But it also means that as we have opportunity, we need to do good to all men, even the people who are not of the household of faith. Because really, ultimately, what are we trying to do, or what should we be doing as Christians? Trying to reach others for Christ. And part of that is they need, I mean, we may be the only Bible that they will ever read. The only Bible that they will ever see. The only understanding about Jesus Christ that they will ever get. It's that person at your work. It's that person in, maybe in your family that doesn't know the truth. It's a person in your neighborhood. It's a person that maybe just has an acquaintance or whatever. It's like they need to see the love of God in our life. Speak the truth, but show it in our actions as we have opportunity. God's not asking to do something that we're not able to do. All right? You know, if I were able. And everybody's like, you know what? It'd be great not to have a mortgage payment. And if I had that kind of money, like, there you go. It's like, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, don't get your hopes up. I don't have that kind of money. All right? But as we have opportunity, if we have the ability to help someone out, we need to do that, to show the love of Christ. It gets right back into what we've been talking about all year and dealing with the example of Ezra. What did he do? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Taking the Word of God, applying it to our lives, and then able to share it. Our Word that we share with people is going to have so much more authority and power if they know that we are living it ourselves and not being hypocritical. Remember last week we talked about how Paul wanted them to grow in their faith, and we used a reference where the things that people like to fake are two things. What? Faith and love. This world needs to see reality of what love truly is all about, and a biblical love is a love of sacrifice. We'll talk more about it, like I said, in the coming days. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 one more time before we move on. It says this, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men," notice this, "even as we do toward you." Paul, Silas, and Timothy were the examples to the Thessalonians. They are not asking the Thessalonians to do something that they themselves are not already doing. It's kind of like that idea of somebody that is, really think about a leader, before they are promoted, really how it should work, you know, whether it's a business, whether whatever it is, a church, whatever, that sort of thing. Somebody who gets promoted to a leadership position generally, or it should happen, because they're already doing the job. It doesn't matter that they don't have the title, they're doing the job. They're already doing it, all right? And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were being the example of how to love them and all people. So he's not asking them to do something that they themselves are not doing. Again, they're not being hypocrites, all right? They're actually doing what, commanding them to do what they're already doing. I want to give an example of this. Again, you're probably familiar with this, but I want you to go back to the book of Philippians. So, again, back to the left, not too far this time, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9. It says this: those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. One word command. And the God of peace shall be with you. So, Paul is not asking them to do anything that he himself is not doing himself. And again, it is according to the Word of God. The things that you have learned and received. I think, and it says, heard and seen in me. Do. And it's not the only example that we see where Paul is asking those to follow him as he's following Christ. We've seen it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, we've seen it in so many different other places. But this is like one of the strongest, I think, verses that deals with that. It's like, hey, because God is directing him to write this. It's not a law. All right? It's not a theory. This is something that Paul, I mean, he was doing. Hey, the things that you learned and received as I was teaching you, the things that you heard from me and seen in my life, that's what I need you to do. And that's the same thing he's saying to the Thessalonians in the aspect of dealing with what? Growing and abounding in love. The very things that you're seeing in us, and it's not just Paul, because he uses the word us, and we know that Silas and Timothy are with him as well. The things that you've seen in our lives, the example that we're giving you and how to love one another and to love all people, that's what we want you to continue to do. And this is something that is a prayer request that Paul is laying out. Now let's go back and let's pick up verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, we'll read from verse 12, move on into verse 13. It says this: and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That's why I titled this point, Expansion. Expand, grow in your love. But then we're going to talk about sanctification, verse 13. To the end, He, notice this, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, we're going to talk specifically about the Lord coming with all His saints and what that's all about as we look at the end of chapter 4, all right, when we get there. But that's the prayer, and that's what the goal that Paul is praying for the Thessalonians is, for them to be, that God would establish their hearts unblameable. That God will allow you to be unblameable when the Lord Jesus Christ does come back. That again, like I said earlier, that there's nothing that the Lord has to say, okay, we got to deal with this. Right? You have this issue, and you never dealt with them, so we got to deal with it now at the judgment seat of Christ. Alright? It's like to be unblameable. Now, get from the very beginning, like I talked about last week. Perfect in the Bible doesn't mean that you're sinless without sin. When we talk about being unblameable, that means it's not that you've never done anything wrong in your life. If that was the case, there would not be a human being on earth that ever lived to be able to stand before the Lord unblameable. God is not asking us to do something and be something that we're not capable of being able to do. We're talking about blameless, all right? Let me give you a quick example before we look at some cross-references and be done today. If I stole something, let's say I go into the Dollar General and I'm like, you know what, I'm not going to pay for this, I'm just going to shoplift it. I'm going to take it. All right? And let's say I don't even get caught. But I know, as I'm reading the Word here, and the Word of God says, matter of fact, let's just do this real quick. Go back to the book of Ephesians, since I'm using this as an example, because I want you to clearly understand what we're talking about. Go to Ephesians, and let's look down all the way in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28. So let's say I go to Dollar General in town, and I steal something, I shoplifted, and I come home, and I'm like, yeah, I got away with that. And all of a sudden, I'm reading my Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says this: let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God starts convicting. Now, Charles, you know what you did. You stole the can of beans. I had a hankering for beans, because my friend Arnold didn't make any of his smoked barbecue baked beans, which are the best baked beans on earth. I'm convinced they will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm convinced of it. Okay, I don't have a Bible verse to prove it, but they are that good. All right, anyhow, I had a hankering for beans, and my friend Arnold didn't make me any. And this is not me, Arnold, saying that you need to make me some beans. I know you're thinking that right now. I'm just being funny. I'm just being me. Right? So I get my can of beans that I swipe from a Dollar General. I think I get home, get away with it. And all of a sudden, I'm reading my Bible, and I read this verse. Now, am I blameless with this verse? No, I'm not. I stole something. The Bible says I'm not supposed to steal. Matter of fact, I'm supposed to work and labor so that I'm able to give to others if they have need. And all of a sudden, if I'm going to be blameless before God in that, what am I going to need to do? I'm going to need to go back to Dollar General and make it right and deal with whatever consequences I'm going to have to deal with. If they want to press charges, they press charges, and I got to deal with that. If they say that's fine, that's good, hey, work for us for, you know, a day and we'll call it good, then that's what I need to do. Whatever it is, I have to deal with it. I have to apologize, ask forgiveness, correct the situation, and then guess what happens? When I'm before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, this won't even come up. Because why? I dealt with it. I'm blameless now in that. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about that, you know, because again, there's not a one of us that would be able to stand before the Lord blameless if it's like you lived your life and you did this, that, and wrong, and so forth and so on. I mean, we're sinful people, all right? The issue is when we're confronted with what the Word of God says, are we going to deal with that issue? Whatever the issue is, that's being blameless, taking care of it. Now, with that as an understanding in the background, I just want to give you a few references that deal with that and how we can help to be blameless before the Lord. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. I know I just had you there, but I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 this time. And we're going to look at it, and we'll start in verse 25, but I'm going to look down through verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, and just to give you the context as you make your way there, Paul is dealing with, again, the biblical, what it is as far as a relationship, as far as a husband and a wife is concerned. But really, ultimately, he's dealing with Christ's relationship with the church, his bride. But it gives the example of physical marriage as far as believers are concerned. So there's a lot that we can learn from this passage. But we're just going to deal with what the, in a sense, would be the husband's responsibility. And notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." All right? So that right there shows you that a biblical love is what? It's a sacrifice. You're focused on others, not yourself. All right? And that's how husbands are to love their wives. All right? But he gives us an example, and he goes on and says in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it." How? "With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, as I deal with this, I want you to understand this word sanctify. The word that you see that is also holy in these couple of verses here really are the same thing. It's the idea of being set aside for service, for use. All right? Being sanctified and being holy is not what most people think, that, you know, that you live in some convent or you live in some monastery and that, you know, you never have any interaction with the world or anything like that, and you spend 24/7 in prayer and reading of the Word, and, you know, and you don't dare ever listen to any bad things. I mean, sometimes it's funny at work. You know, I see people literally, they will change their language in their conversation when I'm around, because, and I get it, I understand, it's like, they respect my position, and they don't want to cuss around me, or they try to curtail that, and it's like, you should have seen me before I was saved. I could cuss you better than you cuss me. That's the reality. Look, you know me, I'm going to be real. That's what people need to see. And I don't go around cussing and things like that. All right? But my point is, it's like some people think the idea, because I'm a pastor, that my life is going to be wrecked if I hear a bad word. Okay? The idea of being holy, sanctified, is the idea that I'm setting myself aside to be used of God. I mean, yeah, honestly, I need to watch what comes in my ears, my eyes, and things like that. I mean, but the idea of holy and sanctified is not like you think that, well, that means you got to be, if you're going to be holy and sanctified and all this other stuff, then basically you got to be, you know, some religious figure or whatever, you know, just keep yourself shut out, the world shut up. No. Being holy, being sanctified is, you know what? I'm dedicating my life to serve the Lord. When I go to work, I want to be holy and sanctified. I want to be ready to be used of God. If I have an opportunity to share the truth with somebody, I'm ready to share the truth with somebody. It doesn't mean that I can't be around people who are not Christian. I better continue on before I really get off on a soapbox. But the idea of how I'm going to be holy and sanctified and be without blemish, as we're seeing in this passage, is by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God is being compared here as water. And we use water to do what? Clean things. You know, you cook it. And my wife is also like, she said just the other day, it's like, we just ought to stop eating. Why? Because the kitchen is a disaster. We've got to clean the kitchen up. But that's what happens. I mean, you have these utensils and these tools to be able to cook a meal, but they get dirty in a process. And if you want to use them again, you're going to do what? Clean them. And we're going to clean them by water. And it's no different with us. God uses as instruments to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. But being in this world, we naturally are going to get dirty. And what do we need to do? We need to have the washing of the water of the Word so that I can be holy and sanctified without blemish so God can use me again. And so that's why it's important to be spending time in the Word of God on a daily basis to get the cleansing that we need to be ready to go again. That's what we're talking about, being blameless. As I spend time in the Word of God and the Lord shows something in my life that is a spot, that is a blemish. Yeah, Lord, I see it. I need to clean that up. I need to clean it up. Let's go on to the next passage from Ephesians. I want you to go over to Philippians. Next book over to the right. Philippians chapter 2. And again, I know we've seen this passage many times, but again, whole idea about being without blame before the Lord. How do we deal with that? Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look down at verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. Alright? Again, we've talked about this verse. Easy verse to understand, so hard to put into practice. But that's what we are commanded to do. It's a command. And it's all things, not some things. All things. It's like, that's a great word in the Word of God. All. There's no need for, I need to go to the Greek to understand what that word means. We all understand all. Alright? It's like we're supposed to be loving to all people. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be, what does it say? Here's our word, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may run or rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Again, we really focus on these verse 16 before when we came to this passage and what we're talking about in Thessalonians. But verse 14 and 15 today, doing all things without murmurs and disputings. Why? So I'm going to be blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke. So when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no need of rebuke because we're blameless in all things. That whatever issues and circumstances we have before the judgment seat of Christ, we biblically deal with them so that we are blameless in those areas. And it's like I have to continually remind myself that, man, I got to watch the murmurings and disputings. I got to watch being frustrated over something that maybe I have to do that I don't want to do. Or as I told you before, I get frustrated in driving, actually dealing with other people's driving. You know, I drive perfect. I'm the best driver. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my Trump imitation. I'm going to do my Trump imitation because I can't stop myself. I just can't do it. I'm the best driver ever. There are no other drivers. All other drivers stink. I am not okay. Enough of that. I have to watch. It's like I know what the Bible says. I can't murmur, complain about that. I need to stop. But when I find myself doing that, it's like, what do I need to do? God, forgive me. Help me. Please help me to obey Philippians chapter 2:14. So there's not cause for rebuke, cause of being a blame in a circumstance or situation. Lord, help me to do this. And one of the things we should notice is that these references that we're talking about are not just commands, but a lot of the times they're what? They are prayers that Paul has for the people that he's dealing with. And that's literally what I want you to see in this last reference that we're going to go to today. And that's back to 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, honestly, we're going to deal with this in more detail when we get to this verse or this passage later this year. But let's take a sneak peek. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It's literally a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. And it says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The whole idea of being completely sanctified, set aside. Well, what does that mean? Notice what he's praying. "And I pray God, your whole spirit," small s, your spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God, your own spirit, "and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, every chapter in this book deals with in light of the Lord coming back. We need to understand that. Now, there's a reason why God has us going through this book. The return of the Lord is probably not too far away. Are we going to be ready for that? And Paul was praying for the Thessalonians that their spirit and their soul and their body would be preserved blameless. There's nothing in my spirit that God can rebuke me for, or have blame about. There's nothing in my soul, my heart, my emotions that God can rebuke and blame me for. Body, the things that I physically do, but there's nothing that the Lord can rebuke or have blame for me for or in. Thoughts, it's your spirit. Mind and the spirit are equated together. Notice a lot of times the world confuses that. But it's very clear in the book of Ephesians. I'm talking about having the spirit of our mind renewed. So the spirit relates to your mind. It relates to your thoughts, your thinking. That you're blameless. Now think about that. Is there any one of us that can say, "I 100% I know I am blameless in thought"? And that's a challenge. Your attitude is your heart, your soul, and your emotions. All right? Are we blameless there? I mean, again, God has created us emotions. I mean, and there's things that legitimately make us angry. And God even deals with that. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where God says, "Be angry and sin not." There are legitimate things that's to be angry over. I can be angry that I catch a bad guy doing something and I charge him and do the paperwork and everything like that, and they go free without any kind of retribution or anything they have to do, restitution paid or anything. I can be angry over that situation, but I shouldn't let that anger do what? Go into sin. I need to deal with it. Same passage in Ephesians deals with that. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, because that's going to be a bad situation. So be angry and sin not. So again, God understands. Right? But am I going to be blameless in that? Am I going to take care of whatever that emotion is, whatever that attitude is? And then, of course, we're talking about your body, actions. Thoughts, attitude, actions. Talked to you guys about it before. Bad thoughts, bad attitude, bad actions. And obviously, I'm not going to be blameless. So if I'm having something that is wrong in my thought, I need to correct it then. Because if I don't, it's going to lead into a bad attitude. And if I don't correct it then, at that bad attitude point, the next thing it's going to be what? Action. I'm hungry for some baked beans. I know where I can get some in town.
I think I can get away with it because I really don't want to spend any money on beans. Matter of fact, they owe me those beans. This is how people think. I am owed those beans. After everything I do for the city of Iowa, I deserve those beans. So I start thinking these things, and all of a sudden I start developing an attitude. You know what? I know I can get away with this. And then what's going to happen if I don't correct it? If I don't get it right? If I don't start coming blameless and get in the Word of God and let the water of the Word of God wash my mind of these thoughts and these bad attitudes, what's going to happen? I think I'll just get in my car and drive on over there and find my beans. But then I'm not blameless. So, Paul is praying. Again, you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, he's not relying, and Paul's not saying that Thessalonians, in the sense that it totally depends on you being blameless and spirit, soul, and body. What is Paul doing? He's praying the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on here? Paul knows that God is going to help us to be blameless in spirit, soul, and body. What we have to do is allow Him to help us to be blameless in spirit, soul, and body. And how can I help God to help me to be blameless in spirit, and soul, and body? That I spend time what? In the water of the Word of God. Lord, I'm having some thoughts. Man, it's hard for me to deal with this, so Lord, can you help me? Yeah, sure, Charles. Let's do this. Let's open up. As a matter of fact, it happens to be, I'm going to have you read it. Let's read that. Let's go through that. Then I want you to talk to me about it. Read it, talk to me about it. In other words, pray. God is way more interested than what we are in being blameless in spirit and soul and body. Our problem is we don't allow God to do what He wants to do in our lives. And it's only for our good and for our benefit so that we can stay before Him someday, what? Blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke. That we're preserved blameless in spirit, in soul, in body. That we allow the washing of the water of the Word of God to make it so that we were, again, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Man, won't that be great? How many times have maybe you you get dressed up for something and all of a sudden, then you notice there's some stain in your clothes, and it's like, now I gotta go change. You don't want to be seen in public, whatever, with some stain. Some of us guys, I'll be honest, I don't care. I don't care what they think. This is what I'm wearing. I don't care if we got a big coffee stain down the front. None of this. But, you know, as Christians, if we're going to go back to what? Loving and growing in our love. Not just by what we say, speaking the truth in love, but what we do to all people. We should make sure that we're doing everything and allowing God to make sure that we are blameless and completely holy in our thoughts, in our attitude, in our action, in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. And it's something that we cannot do in our own power. That's where we make the mistake, that we try to clean ourselves up instead of allowing God, through His Word, to clean us up. That the Spirit of God will help us do that. We think that we've got to do it on our own. We can't. Has any of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, I mean, is there anything that we can do to earn our way to heaven? Is there anything? Is there any good work? Is there enough good work that will qualify us to be able to be in heaven? That's what the religions of the world say. You got to work your way to heaven. You got to have more good works than bad works. That's man-made. That's religion. God says, no. You don't understand. I have done all the work. I have paid the price for all of your sin, past, present, and future. I have suffered the penalty of sin of eternity in hell for you. The only thing you can do is accept me. He's done all the work. Now, if He's done all the work for our salvation, and there's nothing that we can do to add to it or take it away from it, do you think we have the power to keep ourselves blameless? In thought, attitude, and action? No, we need His same power that saves us is the same power that needs to cleanse us on a daily basis. Because we all know, I tell you how quick it is to be
of blame and thought. That coworker that you used to. I'm a reference titles again because I love this. I used it actually this week. We've all heard about, you know, a few bricks shy of a load. Those kind of things. Elevator doesn't go completely to the top. One time Arnold told me some years ago, yeah, all of his toes are not in one sock. I mean, that's funny. We all have that person that something's off, whatever. And we may never say that to their face, but we thought it. And maybe we thought ill of them. Whatever the case is, guess what? All of a sudden, we're not blameless in thought for that person. Like, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. All of us, I know all of us deal with that. You know how come I know all of you, all of us do that? Because I know me. It takes the power of God and His Word to help us to be blameless in spirit and soul and body. And so whatever it is, whatever areas of life, I don't know, don't need to know, between you and God, all right, we all got our issues and our struggles and things like that, but this is how we need to come at that, so that we can, before the Lord, if the Lord came back today, will we be standing before Him blameless in spirit, soul, and body? If He comes back today, because we can say, hey, you know what? My love has increased. It's grown. Not just toward my fellow believers in Christ, but to everyone around me. That's what Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. Before the Lord comes back, that they have increased and grown in their love, and that they are sanctified, that they are blameless before Him. That should be all of our goals. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and thank you and praise you for your word. Again, every message, every verse that we deal with, we need it. I need it. Help us to apply it. It's really not much to say and pray in this, but Lord, help us to take your word that you have shown us today and apply it. How much better would we be as believers in Christ and just in our life if we just applied these two verses today? If we could do this on a daily basis, how much better off we would be and how much more you would be able to use us to be an influence in the lives of others if we just applied these two verses. And you've given us so much out of this book this year, and there's so much more to go. Lord, we thank you again for what you've shown us today. But let us truly thank you and show our love for you by applying these verses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.